day on Being Disciples, we will look at an evangelistic equation. We'll look at the example of Paul the Apostle. Joining me today will be evangelist Steve Olson, and we will discuss his call and style of making disciples.
Welcome to the Being Disciples podcast with Pastor John. All notes and video links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. That's virtualstudywith.us. This weekly podcast published every Monday that is meant to help believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to mature in their faith. These principles should be useful to anyone who listens, but especially for the believers who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're invited on a journey to explore what it means to be a disciple. And this is going to be a great time, guys, let me tell you. Well, let's begin by joining Pastor John with an opening prayer. Pastor John?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a love that you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us and to restore us into a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you were willing to leave the majesty of heaven to come into this world, your creation, to redeem us and to restore us into a loving relationship with the Father. Thank you for laying down your life for us, both in the living of it and in the dying. In life, you showed us how we ought to live in intimacy with the Father, following the leading of the Holy Spirit and loving one another. In death, you gave your body for us, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions, beaten, battered, and bloodied, even pierced to the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now we ask you to give us the words to say and to open our ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us. Please bless all who join us today and all who hear this message, even the recording at a later time. We thank you. Amen. Now let's get on with the lesson for today.
The episode this week concludes the series On the Wall, looking at Molding Stones Part 2, Making Disciples. Previous sessions covered the cornerstone, Christ Jesus, the foundation, the apostles and prophets, believers, the living stones, the stones becoming walls, and Molding Stones Part 1, Disciples. We've looked at what it is to be a disciple, and today we're going to look a little bit at what it is to make disciples. Concerning the stones, it's not the size and the overall shape of the hewn stone, which has become like a living stone. It's a smoothing of the rough edges and a refining of the shape to allow for the fitting together of every stone, one another, fitly joined, bringing all into a holiness in the body of Christ. I've come up with an evangelistic equation. It's heeding the commission plus preaching the gospel plus carrying out the action equals the example of Paul the Apostle. There are verses for each one of these. Heeding the commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, plus Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. The preaching of the gospel is shown in Luke 24, 46 and 47, and the carrying out of the action is shown in Matthew 10, 7 and 8. We'll take a look at each one of these. As for the example of Paul the Apostle, we look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. It says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There are a few things here in this example of the Apostle Paul. We see Christ crucified, that he came with no lofty speech or wisdom of man. He didn't use fancy words trying to convince people. He came in weakness and fear and trembling. He was a bit nervous. In another verse, he talks about that in his letters he is bold, but when he's with them, he has this weakness and fear that he has to deal with. And he wants people to anchor their faith in the power of God, not the words of men. And he came with a demonstration in the Spirit and power of God. This demonstration in the Spirit and power is what we need today. In Matthew 10, 7 and 8, it says, "And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." This is what we need today in our country, the demonstration of the power of God as we preach the gospel, the word of God. So we're to go out to others, we're to pray with and for others, and we will see God show up. So back to the beginning of this equation. We have heeding the commission. In the two verses I gave you, Matthew 28, 18, 20, and Mark 16, 15 and 16 go like this. Matthew, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We see here the commission to go and make disciples, replicate the disciples of Christ. And we're to be baptizing them, not for the sake of a religious ritual, but for the spiritual realization of God and his promises, for the circumcision of the heart. We're to teach all that Jesus commanded. We're to be mentoring and discipling the new believers. And he says, "I am with you." So we are not alone, and we are not left to our own devices. He is with us even to the very end. In the Gospel of Mark, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So we have a choice in the matter to believe. We're to go, not wait. This is our call to action. We are told to go. We're to go proclaim the gospel of salvation. We're to show people how to become a believer. And at the time of believing is what we call justification. It is God seeing us covered by the blood of the Lamb, covered in Christ and in his righteousness. We are justified in the sight of God. And for the believer, we are to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And we are told to work out our salvation. In Philippians 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The salvation is ours. It's provided for by God, by Christ at the cross. Sanctification is Christ working out actual righteousness in us. In our justification, we're covered by his righteousness. Now in our sanctification, he is working out that actual righteousness in our lives, helping us to become holy like he is holy. And we're to preach this to the whole creation, the restoration of all things. We're to go out into creation, declaring the gospel of peace, the kingdom of God. Now some will believe and get baptized. And there's a debate whether baptism is necessary. And we see the thief on the cross next to Jesus who entered into the kingdom but was never baptized. But the issue there is he never had the opportunity to be baptized. Now, some don't believe, but our motivation to them is in love, not a threat for them. We're not to threaten them about going to hell, but we're to treat them in love and try to lure them by the love of God into their salvation. There are many parables that teach about what the gospel of the kingdom is like. We find one such phrase in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes out and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And there's many more passages like this. And the point here is that the kingdom of heaven is so valuable that this merchant and this man both sold all that they had so they could be a part of that. They gave up everything of this world to have the kingdom of God. And we're to go out preaching the gospel. Luke 24, verses 46 to 47 say, "And said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So the gospel of salvation is written in Scripture. It's that Christ suffered and died for our sins, for our sake, to restore us and redeem us, and that he would rise from the dead, which he indeed did do on the third day, and that there would be forgiveness of our sin for all those who repent. And this forgiveness came by the shedding of his blood for our sake. And this is available to everyone. He says, go to all nations to proclaim this. So we then need to carry out the action, carry out the commands that God has given us. In Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, it says, "And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." So here we see that this is the will of God for the life of the disciple. The will of God for the life of a believer is that to become a disciple. But for the disciple, it's to go out and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Put out your hand. Look at it. That's how close the kingdom of heaven is. It's there for all who will claim it, who will trust in the Lord Jesus for their salvation. The disciples proclaim that and pray for those who need it, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, casting out demons. We see examples of this throughout the scripture. And he says, you received without paying, give without pay. We are not to charge people for this healing or for our prayers or for the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And then it said in the previous verses that those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Now we mentioned the man on the cross who obviously didn't have the opportunity to be baptized. But what about those who do? Now physically in baptism there is doctrine and theology. The water baptism. We're being baptized into the body of Christ. We're receiving new life. Going down into the water is an example, a metaphor of dying with Christ. Coming up out of the water is rising to new life just as he rose from the dead. We are being given this new eternal life by following Jesus. There are different times that this baptism took place. This baptism took place, number one, at the making of the disciples. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, it's not always possible to baptize somebody immediately upon sharing the gospel of the kingdom. But in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, we saw, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, here we see that it's whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So after proclaiming of the gospel, the new believer ought to be baptized. We see an example of this in the book of Acts when Philip encounters a eunuch. In verses 34 to 39 of chapter 8, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. So we see here the example of being baptized immediately upon salvation. But later on, in chapter 10 of Acts, we see an example where Peter baptizes some people who have already been believers, who have not been baptized yet. So Peter baptized them. In verses 47 and 48 of chapter 10, it says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So here you see Peter actually commanding them, the Apostle Peter commanding the new believers to be baptized. So that is, in a nutshell, the physical aspects and the doctrine and theology of baptism. Spiritually, however, there's an experiential component, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And here again we see examples of being baptized in the Holy Spirit before, during, and after the water baptism. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 10 once more. But let's begin back in verse 44 this time. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So we see in this example that they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit before the water baptism. We also see examples of the Holy Spirit baptism at the same time as the water baptism. In this case, it happens to be Jesus who's being baptized. In Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So we see here an example of even Jesus being baptized. So if we're to be like Jesus, and he was baptized, ought we not be baptized? Now I will admit that I'm making an assumption in this one, that like Jesus being baptized by the disciple John the Baptist, that the apostles and other disciples were as well. Because here we're going to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit on men that we never hear about being baptized, but they are the disciples, and the apostles of Christ. And this is after water baptism. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me." Verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And further down in verse 16 explains a little bit about the speaking in tongues. It says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And it goes on to discuss what that prophecy was. And what was this baptism of the Holy Spirit for? Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And we see in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 that we will be clothed with power. In verse 49, it says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And I believe this idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is an instant in time as well as an ongoing thing, a continuous being filled with the Holy Spirit, a laying on of power, an outpouring of the Spirit. We see in Acts chapter 13, it says, "But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him." So in this instance of time, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit has come upon him. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul warns us, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So evidently it's an ongoing thing that he's reminding the saints of at the city of Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit, an ongoing affair. In the Gospel of John, we see a high priestly prayer for us by Jesus. In John 17, 15 to 16, it says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 18, "As you sent me into this world, so I send them into the world." In verse 20, it says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So Jesus, even seeing the evil of the world, doesn't want his body totally removed from the world. He needs his body there to minister to the people in the world. And just as he was sent to redeem the world, we are sent into the world to bring that gospel of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom, the message of hope. And he says he's not only asking for those at that present day, but also for those who believe in him through the word of the apostles, through the gospels, through the epistles. Our faith comes from hearing the word, and it's built up by the stories and the examples and the witnesses of their testimonies. So I kind of came up with this rough flowchart. To mentor or to disciple a believer is to teach and show by example all that was on the lists. Remember the lists last time? Of the last session of what disciples are and what they do. So if you have not listened to the previous episode, we had a list of all the disciple phrases and scripture, and we went through them and gathered them into certain groups to show us how we ought to act and live. So we're to go into all the world. We're to declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're to proclaim the gospel of salvation. We're then to baptize those who believe, both a water baptism and a spirit baptism. We're to mentor or disciple the new believer. We need to teach new believers about the kingdom of heaven, about the life of the disciple, about the gifts of God. There's gifts of the Spirit. There's the gifts of one's calling, our ministry or office. There are gifts that include the truths of God through intimacy and communion, through the promises of God, the fellowship and unity and love, through humility, different spiritual aspects of God, our worldview that we should have, and who one is in Christ, our identity in Christ. We also need to teach people about their historical and future views, about living life practically in the world but not of the world, taking up our daily cross. We also need to teach about loving one another, about sacrificial love, about loving in the body of Christ, about loving others. And there's more. It's an ongoing process. Our commission to the disciples is to go into all the world, just as our commission is to go into all the world. And we need to learn to walk with God. You know, we get to choose one. Get to choose the will of God, the will of self, or the will of the world. And we are told to not practice sinfulness. The epistle of 1 John, in chapter 3, John writes, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So here we see that we cannot make a practice of sinning. It doesn't mean that we won't stumble or sin occasionally and fall into it. However, if we are tolerating a lifestyle of sinfulness, if we are habitually sinning in an area, we need to repent and turn away from it if we are a child of God. We are also told to turn away from worldliness. In the first epistle of John, chapter 2, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." We are also to act in and from love, to love God and to love one another. There's a couple of lengthy passages. I'm going to give you a couple of highlights. 1 John 3, verses 11 to 24. In verse 11 it says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Remember, we looked at this, started way back when the law was given, that loving one another is amongst the greatest law. In verse 18 it says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So lip service means nothing to God. It's our actions. It's our words and our actions together that declare who we really are. In verse 23, it says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us." It is a command of God to love one another. And if we can't do it, we have to question, do we really have the Spirit of God dwelling within us? And then in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21, a couple of the highlights here. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So the love he wants flowing through us is that of his love flowing through us to one another. In verse 13, it says, "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So remember that baptism of the Holy Spirit? That is what also allows us to love one another truly as he loves us. In verse 19, it confirms it, saying, "We love because he first loved us." He was the demonstration of God's love for us. And our fellowship is not only with one another, but with God as well. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And our promise by living this way is eternal life. Again, in chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 2, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Down to verse 25, it says, "And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." And there are other verses that talk about eternal life also. But we receive this simply because we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I encourage you to read this epistle of 1 John. It talks all about love, love of God, love for God, with God, loving one another, eternal life, the cleansing of our sins by the blood of the Lamb. And in chapter 5, talks about overcoming the world. So we have choices that need to be made. Are we going to choose God or the world? Are we going to choose others or self? Are we going to choose righteousness or sinfulness? And to stumble in sin is not the same as practicing sin, as I discussed. Are we going to choose truth or deception? Are we going to choose the love of God or the abuse of the world that it has for us? Are we going to choose the promises of God or the consequences of the lies of the world? Are we going to choose forgiveness or condemnation? Both in giving it and receiving it, we need to choose to forgive and not condemn. Are we going to choose good or evil? It's not man versus woman. It's not race versus race. It's not religion versus religion. It's not left versus right. It's not rich versus poor. These are all things the world wants us to fight about. What it really is good versus evil. Are we choosing good or evil? And so I encourage you to look at the notes. I have at the end of these notes a great exercise of beliefs and understanding. I have a list of things, a list of phrases or words. And what we should do is take this list and just from our own mind, write out what we initially think of it, what the definition is or our concept of it, and then think about it. After studying, we refine the sentence with prayerful consideration and determine what that really means. So for example, who is the Christ? What is a disciple? What does it mean that the gospel's at hand? What does it mean to be saved or be condemned? This will help us gain an understanding of each of these things in the Christian life. So that concludes the study here on the wall and what the kingdom of God appears to be like from 1 Peter and his example of living stones being knit together and fit together as a wall, and that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and those are the stones building up the walls of the temple. So I encourage you to join us again as we start looking at what does God have to say about us specifically? What is our identity in Christ? And we will continue this in future episodes of Being Disciples.
Just a moment to remind you that all notes and video links can be found at our website, which is virtualstudywith.us, virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study of God's Word. We will now move into conversation with this week's guest. We'd like to welcome to the show today, Steve Olson, an evangelist from Anoka, Minnesota. John and Steve are going to talk about encountering people on the streets or wherever God brings them across our path. Enjoy the show.
Okay, so welcome back to the podcast. Today we're talking about making disciples in part two of Molding Stones. And I have with me a friend from Anoka here, our local evangelist, although he doesn't always go by that title. But Steve-O, thank you for carving out time for me in your busy day.
Well, John, I appreciate you taking time for me, and I'm looking forward to hanging out with you.
As we always do, it's always cool. So in this lesson, as we reviewed, I came up with this evangelistic equation about heeding the commission plus preaching the gospel plus carrying out the action equals the example of Paul the Apostle. And we don't have to go through all that again because I did that in the lesson, but why don't we just start out with a little background from you. How did you finally surrender to the Lord?
Well, it goes back to about 10 to 12 years ago. Had a business, making a lot of money. And back in 2008 and 9, when the housing market fell apart and crashed, I was serving myself, not him. But basically what happened was everything started crashing down on top of me. And where I was living at the time, a piece of property, there was a fire pit out there. And I was freaking out. A lot of fear was going on. And went out there with my Bible, my cigarettes, built a fire, and my dogs. And the question I had was, you know, is God real? And if he is real, he is making my life suck. And that's exactly what I said. And I didn't quite understand. I had a lot of friends and different background of churches and religion. But for me, I just wanted to know if God was real. And I didn't want religion. I wanted him. So after time of spending out there with my Bible and my cigarettes and you know, freaking out day and night, the Lord heard my prayer. And the answer I was asking for is money and all that to keep my house, my business, and all my stuff that I had. And he wasn't interested in all those things. I was just praying to him, I need answers. And during that time, finally I just said, God, I can't take the pressure no more. I surrender. And in my mind, when you say surrender, that means you lost. So I thought I said the wrong thing. But when I said that, I said, God, I surrender. I can't take the pressure no more. He spoke to me. And it wasn't what I was asking for, but what he told me, he said, love your wife. And I said, God, I do love my wife. And what I realized is I didn't really know what love was. And I said, God, I don't know what that looks like. And you'll have to show me. So basically, it started out of that place in my life of being broke and having to just surrender everything to Him. And when I did that, He encountered me with this Holy Spirit, which at that time, I didn't have any idea what the Holy Spirit really was. And nor did I was even sure if it was even real. That's, in a short part of it, is where it started.
And knowing you as well as I do, I know that we see the gift of evangelism on you, that God gave you this gift. When people approach you, though, and talk about, are you a pastor, are you an evangelist, what's your stock answer?
It started off with saying, I'm a flooring person that loves Christ. And I want to share a little bit how that got started. It was shortly after I surrendered my life to Jesus, my older son, James, at the time he was around 18 years old, he said, God must be real. If He can change my dad, I want what my dad has. And at the time, my son was working with me, and I was in my van on the property where I was living. And I said, James, I'm going to ask God for three things. I said, all right, Dad. So I stopped the truck in the driveway. I said, God, bring me people in my life that need you. And then the second thing I asked was, does it matter if they're religious, Satanists, witches? Don't matter to me. If they need you, God, bring them right to me. Then the third thing I just threw in there was, and make it fun. And that's when it all started.
So it's no surprise He brought you to Anoka then, the witches or whatever.
Yeah, I mean, that prayer actually, you know, when I prayed it, the following day is when everything started. I was at Menards with my son, buying stuff for work, and a lady came up to me and started telling me her problems. And all of a sudden, a guy walked up to me, and he started sharing his problems. And at first, I thought I was in camera. I'm like, what's going on? And I look over at my son. He's waving at me behind him. He's like, Dad, you asked God for this. I'm like, I forgot that prayer already. I'm like, you're right. And that's when everything just shifted.
So you're a flooring guy that loves Jesus. Well, Paul preached Christ crucified. I know from experience that that's what you are. It's all about Jesus and about what He did for us, His sacrifice. But Paul also has in his examples about no lofty speech or wisdom of man. So when you meet these people, like the people in Menards you're talking about, how do these conversations typically start? What gets the ball rolling?
Well, basically, what I do is, for one, I love people. And number two, all I do is say, how's your day going? And then ones that say, I'm having a bad day. Then I'll just stop and I'll say, well, what's going on? And then they'll start to share why their day is so bad. In the meantime, you know, the Holy Spirit will say, well, ask them this question. And then I'll just ask a question, one question. And all of a sudden, you can tell it's like a movie. Everything just stops. A lot of times, they'll start sharing right what's going on with them. And then I'll just say, would you mind if I pray for you? That's how it starts.
So another part of Paul's example here from the lesson was that he talks about being in weakness and fear and trembling. He talks about his letters are bold, but when he's there in person, he has this certain amount of trepidation. So, you know, you're pretty bold. You love people. I'm sure it's no problem for you, is it?
If I'm having a bad day, I ask God for divine appointments. Bring me people, Lord, that need you. And it takes the focus off myself, my circumstances, what's going on. Because God's still doing what He's doing, regardless of what's going on in my life. So the Lord's honored that. And what's really amazing is when I see people that are, you know, just really hurting, and if somebody's willing to sit and listen to them, I know it's happening. It's like a movie. All of a sudden, He's present. He's here. He hears what's going on. And then from there, it's Holy Spirit led. And sometimes it comes to a place of surrender. But a lot of times I'm not looking to write somebody's name down that I witnessed to somebody and they accepted Jesus. I'm out there making a friend. Like the first day of being in kindergarten class, I make friends wherever I go.
But in reality, there must be times when He actually points somebody out to you and there's a little bit of nervous energy or like Paul talks about weakness or fear. Maybe not physical trembling, but, you know, in your spirit, you kind of, is this really you, God? Should I really be going up to that person or what?
That does happen. There's a time at a coffee shop where there was open mic and a lot of people there, and I ordered my coffee, and the Lord tells me, I want you to walk over and pray with that guy. I'm like, oh, you know, this is kind of weird. So I walk over to him, and it was so loud in there that we couldn't talk. I said, I need to go outside with you on the sidewalk and talk to you. So we walk out there. I said, I was ordering my coffee, and I feel like the Lord said, I'm supposed to pray for you. And He looks at me like, what are you talking about? I said, how do I know what to pray for unless you tell me what's going on? So what's going on with you? And yep, that was uncomfortable. But I knew for a fact the Lord said, I want you to pray with this young man. And what turns out is that he was struggling and he was suicidal. He said he's homosexual and he comes from a religious family that believes in a whole different God. So he's sharing everything with me. And then I just looked at him and I said, Jesus loves you. And I said, come here. And he walked over to me and I just gave him a big hug and God just poured out his love on this young man. And later on down the road, after I spent weeks with him, we'd meet up week after week. And I used to, at that time, I called it Perkins Church. But we'd sit there and connect and discipled him. And long story short, he made a full commitment right to Christ.
So obviously, like Paul, you believe you have faith in the power of God, correct?
Absolutely. And I know it's not me. Because my flesh would want to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And when I sense it's the Holy Spirit guiding this, that what I got going on at the moment is not that important. And the Lord's setting this up. So when I meet people and they're like, I'm so excited to see you. God sent you. I said, you know what? Yes, he did. And he sent you. So it's not about me. It's about him. So I'm as excited as they are to encounter him. And I make it clear when I meet with them and pray with them that you don't have to hang out with me to experience this. And I don't have to hang out with you to experience this. So I always point them right to Christ.
So included in the power of God is he seems to work out circumstances in our lives. And I know one young man, when we were hosting a church building at the fairgrounds at the county fair, a young man walked in and God kind of worked his circumstances. And of course, it's not manipulation, but God sets us up for success, basically, to hear what we need to hear or to involve somebody that we need to involve or whatever. So why don't you tell us the story about this young man and how that all came about?
Yeah, we were invited in there to host at the chapel and at the fair. And at that moment, a bunch of people just walked in because we had neat prayer signs outside and people were coming in and asking for prayer. And all of a sudden, just like, okay, we're on. So I'm praying with people one after another. It was probably about 25 minutes to a half hour. And I look back at the church and the young man sitting with by himself with his head down. And I just felt that I need to walk over there and talk to him. And then when I went over there, I just asked, what's going on? And he was explaining to me that his dad had committed suicide. And I don't need to go into details how he did it. But this young man was at a place of drinking, drugs, depressed. And later, he told me that if that man doesn't walk over and talk to me, his plan was the same as his dad's plan. And what I normally do with people is I ask them a simple question. And there's no right or wrong answer with this question. Is where are you at with your faith? What he did, he just told me, I'm not sure what I believe in. And I said, well, before we talk about your circumstances, what's going on, I said, I'd like to pray with you. So during that time together, we prayed. And instantly, the power of God was coming over him. I felt it, too. And he did dedicate his life to Christ. And that was just the beginning with that young man.
Okay, so we have many stories we could cover over people you've met in the city, but you also meet them where you pick up your flooring. You meet them, like you said, at Menards, at gas stations. But in most cases, I guess I'd look at them as repeat customers because this whole thing is about the commission is to go and make disciples. Not, like you said, not just get them to say a prayer so you can check off the box. And although that is important because we never know when we're the last one, as Pastor Al said, I might be the last one they talk to before something happens.
Exactly.
So praying with them is important. You were talking about how you're actually building a friendship, how you meet them. And then I know people are always clamoring for your time when they see you because you made an impact in their life that way. Can you explain that a little bit?
I enjoy meeting people and making friends, but the biggest thing, for me is watching them grow, obviously with the Lord, but I just make friends. And if they're going to be a friend with me, that they're going to be a friend with Jesus. And but normally what I'll do is just, I'll listen to what's going on in their life and pray with them. But basically what the Lord has me do is I disciple them into him. It's not just where I meet them once a week or whatever. I meet different people all the time. And they want 5 or 10 minutes of your time. And I'll pray with them. And over time of being their friend and hearing what's going on in their life and praying through difficulty things and pointing them to scriptures or different things, that over time they start, instead of relying on me, they start going right to the one that has all the answers that can change their life. So I point people right to Christ, and that's kind of what, how it works. And there's so many people that I've met that I've actually never even said the prayer with them. They've done it on the, by themselves on their knees before God, surrendering. And later I find out they're walking with them, and they made a full commitment. So that's kind of how it goes.
Okay, so we used to go over to the local coffee shop that had an open mic night, and there were always a variety of people in there, New Agers, Wiccans, Christians, just everything. And anything in society, there was a representation there, basically. I know we have a lot of good stories from there, but there's one of, like you're talking about relationships and building friendships, a group of guys that you were talking to for quite a while before they even realized what you were all about. Can you share a little on that story?
Yeah. For one thing, I really enjoy hanging out with that crowd and the New Agers and the Satan, you know, that group. But what I would do, I would just became their friend and, you know, hang out with them. And then what I would do is when later, when I built up trust in the relationship and the friendship with them, they start being honest what's going on in their life. And basically, instead of giving them the address, I just start sharing scriptures with them. And they were like blown away, like, this guy's got a lot of wisdom. With time, just hanging out with them, sharing scriptures with them without them knowing that's what I'm doing, it drew them right to him, right to Jesus. So after going down there and spending weeks on end down there and building relationships with different people at different levels, and different people open up at a certain level also, but all I would do is just love on them and share scriptures with them and then watching the Lord deal with their hearts, and how by just, you know, loving them like the aroma of Christ, they're drawn right to Jesus, and he's the one that changes people's lives. And that's what a lot of that happened down there.
Okay, so there's been many times where we would, do different things. We'd sit in the park, play a little worship music on a boombox, have a couple empty chairs along with the chairs we're in, and put out a little lawn sign that says need prayer. We have people come up and we'd pray with them, and, you know, we'd impact lives that way. Just go walk on the streets to see who's out there and strike up conversations. But I know a lot of times, I know you've mentioned in the past, you know, there'd be people around that wanted to be a part of it, but really what you wanted to do was just kind of be alone or with one other person. And it just seemed much more effective to me that when that happened, you would come back with more stories of encounter rather than being with a group of people.
Right.
What's your feeling on that?
There's times where I just felt like I just need to hang out there with Jesus, just hang out with him. What the Lord will do, he'll bring people over. Like I said earlier, people are attracted, you know, the aroma of Christ. And what happens a lot of times is people just come over and start talking to me. And then later on, it turns into a time of prayer with them. So I'm not real big on being with groups of people and walking the streets, and which I'm nothing against it. Just that, you know, and Peter, you know, it talks about God gives us all a gift, and the gifts ain't for us, is to serve other people. And I know why I'm here, and I know what gifts he's given me. And so basically, I'm just operating at the gift that the Lord has given me. And that's being out there, hanging out on the street, down by the river, beneath the bridge, wherever it may be. And the Lord will just draw them right to himself. And then I have an opportunity to either witness them or pray with them and disciple them a lot of times.
Yeah, I know we've had people visit us at some of our, you know, Pizza Man Church or some of our activities. They hear these stories, and so they come with an expectation that they're going to see something happen. But those are the times where usually it's just low-key and nothing really happening.
Yeah.
It's when they're coming to spectate, you know, it's almost like they're disappointed. But when they're coming to participate or to just talk to us about what does happen or how to go about something, lots of those times, you know, in a lower key situation like that, you know, the Spirit does move.
Yes, it does.
So it really kind of plays into what's our attitude. What are, you know, are we wanting to see something, or are we wanting to just love God and serve in whatever way?
Exactly. It's not a show, and it's not about us and our ministry and how great we are and all this kind of stuff. It's about him. And he allows things to happen, and he knows our flesh and the pride. And yeah, there's times where you want to see something happen and it doesn't happen. A lot of times how it works, that I've seen with me is I don't expect it. And some will come in broken, meet people that are living in their car, doing drugs, living that lifestyle. And, I'll sit down with them and hear their story. Because one thing that I'll do too is I'll see a person on the street, either a homeless person, standing with a backpack, standing with a sign or whatever it is. A lot of times I'll just walk up to them or I'll pull over in my van. I'll walk up to them and say, "What's your story?" And they'll say, "Well, what do you mean?" I say, "Well, why are you standing here holding a sign with a backpack?" So that's the kind of things that I do. I ask questions. Why are you doing what you're doing? And it just always leads to more things.
Kind of sounds like a man 2,000 years ago. Asked a lot of questions.
Yeah.
So I have one more question for you.
Yeah.
I know we're squeezing this into a time frame here, but would you please wrap this up praying for those who are trying to find their way in whatever gift the Lord has given them, that they will just seek Him and figure it out with God and not necessarily listen to somebody else telling them what they ought to do?
Well, Lord, I just thank you for this time, Lord. And John understands this is about you. It's not about us, it's about our ministries and talk about ourselves. It's about you. But there's so many people out there, Lord, that don't know what their gift is. They feel like maybe they missed it. And the enemy likes to lie to us and deceive us. But Lord, I just pray for the ones that are saying, "Lord, I want to be used by you, Lord." And like the simple prayer that I had in my van with my son, God honored that prayer, and He's honoring it right now. So Lord, whatever gift, or they can't quite figure out their gift, or how do I meet people, disciple people, whatever it may be, teaching or serving or whatever it may be, Lord, I just pray that people just, you know what? Just spend time with them in that quiet place and say, "God, I want to be obedient. And Lord, show me what you want to do." And then act on it. And when He shows you, you go out there and you do what He tells you. And don't let the enemy still, say, "Nope, that's not your gift, or that's not what you're supposed to be doing. He can't use you. He can use all of us." He can use a man that is uneducated, floor layer, broken, lost his business, but on the cliff of everything. And God flipped my life around. And the prayer that I used to have at the fire pit was, "God, do to them what you've done to me, but even more." So Lord, I pray for the ones out there, Lord, that either struggling or they want to go and make disciples and go forth. But Lord, I just pray that they hear the calling and they go forth and do what you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Steve-O, for your time. As usual, I really appreciate it.
Thank you, brother.
Okay, go forth and serve the Lord.
Please join us next week as we begin a more individual study of our identity in Christ. What does God say about us? What does He say applies to us? Are we truly His children? Are we the body of Christ? Are we clothed in Christ? Next week, we begin looking at these things, and I look forward to being joined by Pastor L. Best to discuss the topic of baptism next week on Being Disciples.
Thank you for joining us today for this episode of Being Disciples. The show is hosted on Podbean with a webpage at beingdisciples.podbean.com. There you'll find all episodes of this podcast. There's also a patron button you can use to support this broadcast if you feel so moved, and we would very much appreciate that. So thank you. You can also find us on your favorite podcast platform. The notes and links for this show can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. From that site, you can contact us if you'd like to join a study group. If you have questions or comments for Pastor John, you can contact John by email at john.s@anokaawakening.com. And that's john.s@anokaawakening.com. Please subscribe to this podcast and join us again next week as we learn more about being disciples.